Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's start the next part of our worship with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're here to give our thanks to you, our Creator. Thank you for making us and give us the life. You not only provided us with everything we need, but also you made yourself our dwelling place in all generations. We give thanks to our Savior, Jesus, for delivering us from the bondage of sin and made us a new creation. Thank you, our God. You always give us a second chance. You're always so patient with us and have so mercy on us. We thank you for granting us the citizenship of the eternal kingdom, for calling us to be your royal servant, and even appointed people like us to be ambassadors for Christ. Father, we thank you for giving us the power of making peace with one another, and to love, even love those who persecute us. We thank you for giving us a hotline that we can use to call on your name at any time, in any place, and under any kinds of situations. Father, here we are to worship you and to receive your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart. We want to know you more. We want to be more like our Lord Jesus. Father, as we are hearing and seeing growing violence in this country, Father, we ask you for your mercy. We also ask you to continue empowering us to live out your word and to make a difference in our community and our country. Wherever your children are, there will be peace, there will be joy, and evil will be suppressed. Father, we pray for the government and our rulers, legislators, that they develop a sense of fear to you and keep up their accountability to you and the people who elected them. We ask you to grant them wisdom and discernment. We also pray that our Christian brothers and sisters serving in public offices will shine for you so that many others will give glory to you. Father, be with us and speak to each one of us as we worship you and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we all rise? Let us hear the word of the Lord. The theme of today's sermon is realizing Emmanuel in our living. The scripture reading is from three passages of the Bible. The first one is Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." The second passage is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The last passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, which echoes the promise in the Old Testament. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You may be seated. Emmanuel is a Christian jargon often used in our greetings, meaning God be with us in Hebrew. This word first appeared in the book of Isaiah in the Bible when the kingdom of Judah was under the attack of a coalition force of the north kingdom Israel and Aram. The king Ahaz was under such a stress, and in our today's words, he was freaking out. He tried to grab anyone, anything he could around him, the idols, religions, and he just wanted to get away with this huge threat to his kingdom. And amidst all the turmoil in this kingdom, people are searching all over the places for help. The Lord sent his prophet Isaiah to speak to the king. And the Lord said, you can test me. Okay, test me if I'm true or not. And the Lord put himself in that position to compare with other gods and encourage the king to test him. And the king refused to. He did not have the courage to, or he did not take it seriously. But the Lord still loved his people, and the Lord is determined to reveal himself being the Almighty God and to be superior to all other gods. So the Lord told the king through the prophet Isaiah that a virgin shall give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That prophecy was for the time. That prophecy was actually eventually or ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, who is our ultimate Savior. So this fulfillment of this prophecy was cited in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Emmanuel means God be with us. It is God's passion and God's deep desire. It is also a theme melody repeated over and over in the form of variations of music throughout the Bible. For example, you will read many times in the Bible, from the law books all the way to the book of Revelation, God says, I will be your God. You will be my people. And you can see God's desire in Jesus' parables, as recorded in Luke chapter 15. Here, Jesus described God's heart of wanting to be with us. The three parables The first one is a woman, about a woman searching for her lost coin. The second one is about a shepherd looking for his lost sheep. And the third one is a love-seeking father, lovesick father looking out for his lost son. You also read in the book of John, chapter 15, and there's a very unusual expression. Jesus told his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you." It describes a very intimate relationship between God and those he loved. In the book of Revelation, we see a conclusion of this masterpiece the Lord composed. I mentioned earlier, this promise and this determination appeared in variations of music, and now you see the conclusion of this masterpiece. In chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Despite the Bible repeatedly tells us how much God loves us, how much he desires to dwell among us, in reality, people living in this world at this time usually don't feel that way. And even at times, Christians don't feel that God is that close to us. Sometimes when we are in sorrow, sometimes when we are in trouble, we kept asking, "God, where are you? Where are you?" Why life became this way? Why there is such a discrepancy between what we learned, what we heard, and what we experienced? There are a few reasons, a few possible reasons. I don't have an exhaust list, but these are some common causes, common reasons why God wanted to be close to us and we don't feel it. The first is that when we pray, we insist dialing the number in our own way. We pick a number and we think this has to be God's number. And often we miss his frequency. And we're unwilling to put away our own agenda. We only want God's endorsement to what we are doing, what we are pursuing, instead of turning over the ownership completely to him. It would be a very dangerous thing for two people to fight for a steering wheel while a car is moving, isn't it? And God said, "Okay, if you want to hold onto that wheel, I'll back off and you run it." That is the first common reason that God does not fight with us with a steering wheel. If we don't yield to him, he said, "You run it." He respects us. He gives us the freedom, even there's a consequence there. In the meantime, he does not stop speaking to us through our friends, through all kinds of resources. The second reason we don't hear from him, we don't experience him, is that when we read, even when we hear him, when we listen to him, whether it's a sermon or Bible study or personal devotion, we have a tendency to interpret the Bible to fit our own interest. And we quote his word out of the context. And no wonder things don't happen the way they should be. Do remember, Satan also is familiar with the Bible, and he also quoted the Bible. but he has an ill motive. So just being familiar with the Bible, just being able to quote the Bible, does not mean that we are receiving God's word correctly. Does not mean that we are following his word. So we have to be humble, and we have to study carefully, and we have to do it wholeheartedly, and be willing to be corrected. A third reason that people don't experience God is that sometimes we try to manipulate God and trying to convert him into our own like. It is pretty common in today's church community that we are seeing that people in every denomination try to convert God into members of their denomination. So in Baptist church, God must be like a Baptist. In Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church, God must join the church with their flavor. And same thing for Brethren, Charismatic, you name it, all kinds of denominations. We feel safe. We feel secure when things happen our way. And God sometimes is no exception. When God works, he has to work in our way. And sometimes people, in order to promote the feeling of God's presence, and people pursue signs and wonders, meanwhile, downplaying the word of God and downplaying the sovereignty of God. This way, we can easily get deceived, because not only evil one knows the word of God, the evil one also has the supernatural power and can perform signs and wonders. Without God's word, without humbly and studying God's word, it will be very difficult for us to discern. So we have to go back to God's word. In order to experience God and let his promises fulfilled in our lives, we need to approach him with a humble attitude, not based on what we think, not based on what everybody else says, but based on what he says. We go back to his word and read it with a humble heart, and we take it seriously and respond to God's word, his instructions, by action. What did the Lord say about experiencing him in the Bible? This theme, Emmanuel, in the Bible is God's offer to all mankind. It is his promise. It is his initiative. It is also his determination. In the Bible, we see many illustrations. Starting in the Garden of Eden, he loves to hang out with Adam. He visits Adam every day, talk to him, ask him how he is doing. After man's fall, things changed completely, but there were people who turned around and wanted to seek the face of God. Among them were two people noted to be those who walk with God. One is Enoch, the other one is Noah. Later in the book of Genesis, it was recorded God wanted to have a personal relationship with man, and he called Abraham. In the Bible, Abraham was regarded as God's friend. And there are things God wanted to do because he felt he was so close to Abraham. He said, "How can I not tell Abraham?" He did the same thing throughout the generations. He was with Isaac, he was with Jacob, and he made interventions in the life of Joseph. Joseph experienced God's presence when he was home, being the most beloved child of his father Jacob. He also found God's presence when he was sold by his brothers, ending up being put on the slave market. Joseph experienced God's presence when he was in prison. And later, after years of hardship in the prison, he finally was called out of the prison and he met the king, Pharaoh. He found God's presence in Pharaoh's palace as well as in his office when he served as the prime minister of Egypt. Another illustration of God's presence and his intimate relationship with man is Moses. Many of you are familiar with the story of Moses. Some of you, even you have not read the Bible, but you have watched the cartoon Prince of Egypt. So I'm not going to repeat the story, but I just want to mention one thing. When the Bible recorded Moses' death, there was one precious verse, one precious sentence that says, Moses is the person God knows face to face. What does that mean, face to face? It is different when describing kissing. When every time God sees Moses, he wants to kiss him. Just like parents want to kiss their baby, their children. God wanted to kiss Moses. He wanted to do the same thing to us all. And Moses' story is a good illustration. After Moses died, God appeared to Joshua and assured his presence to him. God visited Gideon, and he intervened in Samson's life to make his hair growing again and restored his strength. God was also in the life of young shepherd David and being with him throughout his life when he became a king. And when he sinned, he fell into the lowest part of his life. God was with him. God was with Daniel, the prophet Daniel. When he was a prisoner, war prisoner, God was with him. When he was a fresh graduate, God was there. When he was in workplace, going through lots of political struggles, God was there with him, even when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God speaks to his people throughout ages, and he delivered his message through his prophets in the Old Testament Bible and through the apostles in the New Testament Bible. The Bible was never written just for intellectuals or for scholars. The Bible was written for the intellectuals and with the intention that they will pass around the word to all the illiterates. The Bible was written for everyone. This message, this promise of Emmanuel is for everyone. In the Bible, most of the content has to do with keeping the relationship with our Creator and with our Savior. Keep that relationship in accord in our daily living, including all the facets of our life, school, workplace, home, and our community. However, Emmanuel is like a gift to every one of us. A gift, a precious gift, without unwrapping, never realizes its value. The Bible has specific instructions as to how to unwrap this gift and the experience is in full. We must read and study the Bible carefully with a heart of fear and a heart of love in order to keep a real and intimate relationship with the Lord. In the Bible, the Lord laid out specific instructions about experiencing him. He also challenges us to test him and to trust in him. So here I would like to cite a few examples and with a few true stories. First, God says, in order to keep our heart his dwelling place, in order to keep experiencing him, we must be holy and pure. And this was said many times in the law books and in the prophet books. It was well summarized in Micah, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Not long ago, in New York City, there was a pastor who dropped by his church during the weekdays. And church was open for people to go in to pray. And this day, the pastor noticed that the church, the sanctuary was quiet, and there seemed to be a person sitting there. So he approached this person. He saw it was a young man in his late 20s. This young man was sitting alone by himself, and the pastor could see anxiety on his face. He just kept shaking his head as if he was in trouble but not knowing what to do. The pastor also recognized this young man was newly baptized in his church. He also recognized this is a new immigrant. And many immigrants, they come to churches seeking for advice, and some ask the church to give them a certificate that they are members of this church to help them building a case to apply for their legal staying status. So the pastor then had a conversation with this young man and found out he was an illegal alien, and he was in the process of seeking for a pardon because the government just announced this policy and people can come forward and admit, and then their cases will be reviewed and some will be granted permanent residency, some will be denied. This young man told the pastor, yes, this is what I'm applying. This is a great opportunity for me to earn the status of staying in this country. But I must tell you, some time ago, I also spent money to work out my way so that I can obtain a working permit. And these two things don't go together, because in one application, it says, I'm an illegal alien in this country. I've been staying in this country, hiding in a corner for years. Meanwhile, there is a record that I'm actually working legally. So these two things, they don't go together. And the worst thing is this was found by the judge when he was examining my case. And there were two documents. There are two different pictures, but they all look like the same person, and the spelling of the name is identical. And this young man said, the date has been scheduled. I'm going to see the judge, and I need to explain the case. And according to what my lawyer told me, if I admit that I did both things, then the likelihood, according to the law, I would receive 1 year, 1 year jail term, after which I will be expelled out of this country. So, and this young man then also told the pastor that I have two young children. I was married, I have a wife, I have children, I need to support my family. I can't afford to be kicked out of this country. And he received advices from his relatives and his lawyer. Just deny it. The judge will never know. Just deny it. He has no way to find out more details and the chance. If you admit it, you're going to be sent to prison. And if you deny it, you still have a chance of being granted the permanent residency status. It's a gamble. And this young man was in pain. And he did not know what to do. And he told the pastor, I am a Christian. I was just baptized. I cannot lie. But if I don't lie, then, you know, my personal life, my family life will both be ruined. So what should I do? Instead of telling this young person, this young man, what to do, whether to deny or whether to confess, the pastor sat down with him. And they prayed together. And the pastor held this young man and said, God loves you. If you honor him, he will honor you. So the story continued. After a few weeks passed by, the pastor did not see or did not hear from this young man. One day he appeared in Sunday service. The pastor noticed him. After the service, the pastor greeted him. The young man looked happy, and pastor asked him what happened afterwards. The young man smiled and said, my application was approved. I can stay in this country. I can work in this country. You know, pastor, I struggled a lot, and I prayed, and I decided to tell the truth. He wants to stay in God's presence. The pastor saw many people lied, even paid money to church to get a proof of baptismal certificate to strengthen their cases. And here he reasoned that the judge must be surprised that the young man is so straightforward and confessed that he did do something that is not legally right. The judge, however, did a ruling, likely because America needs more honest people and let them in. So to keep God's presence in our life, to experience him, God wants us to trust in him and to stay holy and pure. The second example is indicated in the book of Luke, chapter 9, 23 to 24. And this was also similarly recorded in the other books of the gospel, other gospel books. It says, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To become disciples of Jesus, we turn over our ownership completely to him. Let our body become from instrument of unrighteousness to righteousness. We are turning over our dream, our academic effort, sports, recreation and entertainment, public life and private life career, relationship, family, convenience, dignity, hobby, habits, and your cell phone, when and how to use it, and so on. Turn it over, turn the ownership completely to him. When you are doing everything, ask his opinion and instruction. Let him be the true master of your life, and recognizing that you are his servant. Your freedom, you turn over your freedom to him, and you trust in him, you know he knows everything. When you give up your freedom to him, you will enjoy the true freedom and true peace. Doing things or deciding what to do on things is no longer your own choice. We don't give him a message called FYI, but we ask him, should I, all the time. Not only we turn our ownership to him, but also because we love him, and we follow his instructions, we also turn our choice and we consult to church authorities and our accountability partners. And we always consult before we do things, whether at church, at home, in school, or in our workplaces. We no longer are the center of the universe. He is the center. I remember before I committed my life to the Lord in high school time, I've always worked for myself. I was very competitive. I did quite well in school in general. But interesting, after deciding to follow Jesus, I still worked hard. And I turned over the purpose of my study and my present and my future dreams to the Lord. At that time, I treated him and his command as the purpose of my life. His business, such as serving others and sharing the gospel with my teachers, my friends, my relatives, became my high and even top priority. I still worked hard in school, but now not for myself, but to be equipped to better serve him and to serve others. Interestingly, my grades dropped as I studied harder and enjoyed more in studying. Sometimes I helped my classmates in their homework in preparation for the exams, and often it turned out that they did better than me in the scores. And I seemed to be handicapped in several major subjects, including math. And on my report card, there were usually many C's. And this happened from high school time through my graduate school. I was never an outstanding student in school. Yet, by his mercy, I still had a career and was able to make a difference in workplace for nearly 50 years. After I responded to Jesus' call and follow him, he has been with me. I experienced his comfort, his power, and his leading. As said in one of the hymns, the longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. I realized that God never wanted me to be a champion. He does want me to do my best, to do everything wholeheartedly, whether in church or at work, and leave the results to him. Bearing your cross, denying yourself and follow Jesus, is not to give up your job or your career, but turn over the ownership to him. The third example in the Bible to teach us how to experience God is to love one another. In John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. Love one another and people will recognize that you are my disciples, that you have followed me. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus spoke about the parable of sheep and goat. He said, whenever you see people in need, give your hand and help them, because who knows, that person may be me. Okay. One day when we see Jesus, some of us will be very surprised. Why I received such a warm welcome? And Jesus said, thank you for feeding me. Thank you for handing me a bottle of water. Thank you for welcoming me when I'm a stranger, and so forth. And people said, Jesus, I never did it to you. Jesus, no. When you did it to the least of your brothers, I was there. And you did it for me. So whenever we see people hungry, thirsty, when we see strangers, including those in our church, welcome him, welcome her. And Jesus is there. And Jesus will thank you for clothing him when he's naked, for visiting him when he's sick and in prison. He was there. He's everywhere. Opportunity of experiencing him is everywhere. Just extend your love. Reach out to those who are in need. In the past week, I received an email from a brother of our church who is suffering from cancer. And he's through some chemotherapy and immunotherapy treatment. The side effects started to appear. And he had to see the doctors every once in a while. And his wife was not feeling well. They have to drive to the hospital to see the doctor the next day. But there was a snowstorm. And they had no strength to go out to clean, to shovel the snow. As they were thinking, what are we going to do tomorrow? The next morning, he heard a noise in his driveway. He opened the curtain, and he saw several brothers and sisters from church cleaning up snow for him, so that day he was able to go to see the doctors without any problem. By doing this, both parties experienced the reality and the joy of Emmanuel. I don't need to mention that the reason we can sit here joyfully worshiping the Lord and having fellowship with one another during those snow days, who were here to remove the snow? There were always some families, some brothers and sisters who came to the church. Some even came here as early as 2 a.m. to make sure that the piles of snow can be moved away so that we can all park here and have youth meetings, have prayer meetings, and have Sunday services. That is love. And there was a brother who served as a flight attendant. And it was one day, as soon as he got off the plane, he was very tired. But he thought that not very many people can operate the Bobcat snow plow in the church. So he drove and he came to the church and did it right away. And that is love. He was tired. He was really tired out, but he was so joyful after he finished the job. Loving one another is a way of experiencing the Lord. The last example I would like to share with you is to spread the good news and make people disciples of Jesus wherever and whenever. There are many, many opportunities. In Matthew chapter 28, this is Jesus' promise and also Jesus' great command. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. I'd like to share with you the last story here. A few weeks ago, because of the shortage of Sunday school teachers, I decided to support 3 Sunday school classes in 2-time slot this quarter. My work is demanding, and my work requires me to travel frequently. So when I was under such a stress, I sent out several emails and asking brothers and sisters for help to at least if they can cover a few lectures in case I'm away. And there's this, I received a sister, as email from a sister. About this sister, I've always been amazed and about her and envied her pleasant attitude at all times. I envied her talents, her energy level. She served in multiple ministries in the church, and she took initiative helping those who are in need. Her life is a token of God's presence to me and many coworkers. Sometimes I joke with her that we are like the bush on fire seen by Moses. Although the bush was burning, it was never consumed by the fire. We also reminded each other what Jesus' disciples experienced. The net was filled with large fish, but it was never torn. He knows our capacity, and he is responsible for keeping us. So this time, the sister responded my email and said, I'm very busy in the next few months. I travel a lot too, and I have parents to take care. Nevertheless, I will try to sub for you when you are away, and let's try to work out the schedule. And meanwhile, she asked me to pray for her, and specifically for her supervisor, who is a CFO of a multinational company. She asked me to pray for her boss, her peers, and her reports, because when she's at work, she recognized that she was sent to that place as an ambassador for Christ. She cared for people. She worked very hard. She holds a very high standard at work. She's also using every opportunity to share the goodness with them. And in her email, there was one sentence that caught my eye, which says, "I am the only Bible my coworkers will read." After reading to this point, I realized the secret of keeping God's presence and experience him. I also had a better understanding what it means by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. My dear brothers and sisters, Emmanuel, God be with us. Is the present prepared for you? And it has been waited a long time for you to claim. The Bible listed a number of promises to experience him, such as living in holiness and purity, trust and obey, love one another, and practice God's word, and help others to do so. Let us live out our faith and cash out the Lord's promises and blessings. Let's pray. Father, once again, we give thanks to you. Through your word, we know how much you care for us and how near you are to us. Forgive us that we have so many noises, so many things stuck in our hearts, in our ears, so we cannot hear you. And we have been trying to get out of the struggle, but we're just so unable to. We ask the Holy Spirit to, once again, to remind us with your word, and also let your word penetrate into the deepest part of our heart, so that we will realize and experience the ultimate security in our hearts, that we can turn over ourselves completely to you. Let Emmanuel be the reality in our life every day, in every place. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.